look at submitting to government. Now, that's something that just thrills your heart as I share that title with you. Tax time's coming, and he's going to tell us to pay our taxes. Now, that just thrills your heart, doesn't it? Anybody here work for the IRS? If you did, you wouldn't admit it tonight, would you? Even though you're in the midst of brethren, you might think, I don't know if I want to let people know. And yet, you see, there's a problem. There's a stigma, number one, not only because we're sinners on the inside and we like to rebel against authority that is placed above us, whoever places it there. And yet, the other issue is that we live not only in a society that really degrades and demeans and tears down government, and so often we, with our own mouths and our own hearts, have been in that place. See, I was raised by a guy that was an ex-convict, and he had the worst perspective when it came to police officers. And so I grew up thinking when I saw a police car coming, I thought, here comes a pig. Or he would call him a bull. That's what they call security guards in jails, and that's where he spent his, basically from 12 years of age through 19, in and out of jail his whole life. And so when he saw a police car or a police officer, he would tell me, here comes a pig or here comes a bull. And so I grew up with that mindset. That's what you call police officers. And it was more of a scowling thing to see a police officer. And now, yet transformed by the grace of God and the love of God, the Lord tells me something incredible, that the police officer is a minister of God. That's right. You could call him reverend if you wanted to. That the president is God's minister. That the governor is God's minister. That the mayor is God's minister. And that police officer is God's minister. And if I resist the authority of the president or the governor or the mayor or the police officer, I'm going to pay the price. Because God has placed those people in authority for a reason. And the reason is given to us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is that we might lead peaceful and quiet lives so that we can share the gospel with our neighbors. All government is brought to bring peace and order, even bad government and bad leaders are better than no government and no leaders. Because then you have anarchy and everybody does what is right in their own eyes. Imagine if you were coming here tonight and we have no police force. We have no stoplights. We have no stop signs. How would life be? Do you think you would have a home to go home to? If there's no stoplights, if there's no roads, all of these things are brought about by God's ministers and the taxes that you and I pay, like it or not, moan about it or not. So let's look what Paul the Apostle has to say for you and I about submitting to government. Picks up in verse 1, he says, let every soul, that includes us all, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, this is a difficult place for us when you first discover that, because as an adult, you know that there's people on the throne look like Saddam insane. I mean, Saddam Hussein. And you think, how could God allow a Saddam Hussein at the top place of authority in the land of Iraq? Well, just read the scriptures. There was a guy there before, years before, that also was a tyrant. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Saddam Hussein declared that he was actually a direct descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, the biblical figure, which is probably not accurate. But the thing is that the day that Paul the Apostle is writing this, you know who's on the throne of the known world? Caesar Nero. A guy who became psycho and began to persecute the church in an incredible way. Historians say that he was a pretty good leader. Some point to the place of his departure from sanity to insanity was after Paul the Apostle gave a blazing witness of Jesus Christ to Caesar Nero. that he went there, even shipwrecked in the process, but ultimately ended up before Caesar Nero. So all the authorities, even bad kings, and we see bad kings and good kings throughout the scriptures. And so you have to grow up a little bit, folks. We have to go from the kindergarten in spiritual things to graduation. And that is the understanding that God appoints authorities so that each dominion, each country has peace and order, even if it's somewhat corrupt or there's a tyrant there. The Lord allows it so that there's a semblance of authority and somewhat of tranquility so that you can live life in a normal fashion. It says in verse 2, therefore, notice that, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Three times he says, whoever resists. You are resisting the very ordinance of God. If you want to resist the ordained government, you are resisting the living God. Now, does that mean that we can't exercise our rights? We can protest, we can picket, we can boycott. This is America. You have free speech anyway up until today. We don't know what the future holds, but right now we have what we would call from the Bill of Rights and our Constitution, we have rights as citizens, and we can live out those rights as citizens. We can use our citizenship in the legal means in which the Lord has given us. We see Paul the Apostle using his citizenship in Rome to further the gospel, if you will, at key points in his life. He appealed to Caesar. That was his right as a Roman citizen. He declared to those who beat him in Philippi that he was a Roman citizen. They did it illegally. He could have pushed the point, but he said, you tell those officials to come here and escort me personally out of jail to basically show that Paul the Apostle was innocent in the charges against him. What about the perspective in Christian circles by constantly wanting to tear down and fight against the government? Well, let me just share with you, there is a line. When the government tells me, Rick, you can't tell anybody about Jesus anymore, then I have to break that law and obey God rather than man. That's what Peter and John did. They said, didn't we not tell you not to speak in this name of Jesus anymore? You're filling Jerusalem with the doctrine of his death, burial, and resurrection. By the way, what a great charge. They thought they were insulting them. They were giving them a backhanded compliment. You know, wouldn't it be great if the officials came to us, whether it's the mayor or city council, and they said, you know, you over there at Calvary Chapel have just filled Idaho Falls with the message of Jesus' love, his death, his burial, and his resurrection and eternal life. We'd say, hallelujah, praise God. That's the goal. But if they then told us, stop talking about him or we'll throw you in jail, they said, well, go ahead. Stop talking or we'll beat you. Well, go ahead. Stop talking or we'll kill you. You know what? I've discovered unless you have something that you're ready to die for, you really don't have anything to live for. And it is that point that in the Christian life, when the Lord tells me to obey him rather than the laws of men, and we see civil disobedience in Peter and John, but it was simply because they were asked not to preach the gospel. Now, even in the workplace, you have to be tactful and understand. If your boss, he's paying your salary, and during the work hours, he's expecting you to work, you have to be sensitive to when you share the gospel. You can do it at break time, you can do it at lunchtime, you can do it before work, you can do it after work, and if he gives you permission, you can do it during work, but be sensitive to that. If he doesn't want you doing it on his time, then be sensitive to that. Because I promise you, if you're working with people, you're going to have a shot at doing it, whether at lunchtime or break time or after work or before work. And that's not necessarily just being tactful and sensitive in that workplace environment. But having said that, the majority of what people are up in arms about government are, even in Christian circles, there is a movement across America. We call it the militia. So you know what? We really need to be against this government. You guys get your .06s. I'll buy me an M16. Let's go up to the hills, get some food, and let's hold them out. We'll rename our outpost Waco. We ain't coming out. But is that really what God's called us to? Is that really what God's called us to? Some kind of military? What are we going to do? Shoot people in Jesus' name and Jesus' love? Are we going to hold up supplies and all these different things? I have a guy that I went to church with years ago, and the last time I saw him, he wasn't driving. And I said, what's up? And he said, well, I've become a constitutionalist. I said, really? He said, I'm not paying taxes. I got rid of my driver's license. I got rid of my Social Security. And he went down this long list, and he was wearing army fatigues. And he just thought, this is the Christian virtue. This is the thing to do. And I thought, how off track can you get? When Paul the Apostle tells us, don't resist the authority, we have a government over us. We have rights as citizens. And when the government tells us not to preach Jesus, then we need to disobey. If they tell us to do something sinful, then we need to disobey, like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, when Nebuchadnezzar said, when the music plays, everybody bows down and they worship this 90-foot gold idol. And when the music played, everybody bowed down. But if I'm asked to bow down to worship an idol, I'm not going to do that. Just like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And everybody looked around, and there's three Jews, three Hebrews standing up. And they're brought before the king. And the king said, hey, I'm going to give you one more shot at this. And if not, I'm throwing you into the fiery furnace. And they said, well, king, our God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're going to obey him rather than you. That's when civil disobedience comes in, and not before. The same thing goes in marriage. I have had husbands or wives, as they struggle with the issue of submission, a husband will ask a wife something sinful to do. And I'll simply say, she doesn't have to do that. She doesn't have to get drunk with you. She doesn't have to smoke pot with you. She does not have to look at pornography with you. She does not have to lie to your boss. She does not have to do sinful things that you are asking her to do and declaring that she must submit. She is to submit as unto the Lord. And so, the same thing goes with kids. Sometimes their parents want them to do ungodly things. Now, I know that kids think cleaning the room is an ungodly thing, but that's not. That doesn't qualify. So, when there's something sinful, then we resist. Then we draw the line. Then we say, I'm not doing that. But what I will do is I will obey in the Lord as He wants me to. So, it goes on to say in verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Rulers are there in a decent government like ours to enforce righteousness or the law of the land. And so I'm not afraid if I'm obeying the law. Now, do you have to take your foot off the accelerator and hit the brake if you're going the speed limit? No, I do it out of habit because of my problem. But it's a reflex, you know? What do you see, police officer? It's instinct. It's like breathing. Take foot off, put foot on. That's just what you think. But the law is not a terror to good works. Now, they don't pull you over and, hey, you know, you win the driving award of the day, and they don't give you an award for obeying the law, but you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid if you're obeying the law from the governing authorities. Because they're only a terror to those, they're only a terror to those who are doing illegal things. Today's newspaper says yesterday, just 3 miles south of Blackfoot, Idaho State police officer pulled over somebody for some traffic violation on Highway 15, and they began to be suspicious by the way that the two in the car were acting, a man and a woman. And so they searched the car, and they found a 25-pound bale of marijuana. Bale. It was, you know, it said it was 24 inches long and it was 12 inches high and it had numbers on it. One it said 25, they figured it was 25 pounds, and the other had a number 36 that they figured that there were at least 36 bales that were distributed all over the place, and it's one of the biggest busts from a traffic stop in a number of years. And that police officer, he's just doing his job. But don't you know, knowing you got a bale of marijuana, those people were freaked out when they saw the lights. And then it said they became, the police officers became curious because of their activity. I mean, what was it, the sweat running down their face? Was the perspiration? Was it, you know, they start twitching because of nervous things? And I remember before I became a Christian, if I saw a police officer, I began to go down my list. Do I have beer in the vehicle? Do I have marijuana in the vehicle? Am I doing something illegal? Do I have my insurance? Because I was always doing things wrong, and so I always lived in fear and terror of of those who are in authority. Now, another minister in today's paper, front page, I don't know him, but the paper says that Frank Franco, a police officer, that his 15-year-old daughter went joyriding last night in his police car with her 15-year-old friend and wrecked it and got a dent in it. And so the 15-year-old was going to have to explain to the sheriff how she dented her father's car. And so, you know, people give preachers' kids a hard time. She's a minister's kid too, police officer's daughter. And so, anyway, God bless Frank and the whole endeavor of raising his teenage girl. We all sympathize. God bless you, Frank. It says in verse 4, for he is God's minister. Notice this. He is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is, notice again, God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now there are basically four thoughts here. Number one, we are to obey the government for the sword's sake, and we just read about it. We're going to read about conscience sake, for love's sake, and also for Jesus' sake. But when he tells us that God's minister bears the sword, it means and points to one thing, capital punishment. That the ministers have the power of capital punishment, and it doesn't mean they're going to spank you with their sword. They're going to cut your head off. In their day, that's the way it was taken care of. Even in our land in the early days, whether it was hanging or firing squad or the electric chair or lethal injections, still practiced that the government has power of capital punishment. And it was instituted back in Genesis chapter 9 when the Lord said that if somebody kills a man, and it's not manslaughter, it's intentional, that his life was to be taken. There's a big debate whether capital punishment is right or wrong, Christian or non-Christian. Capital punishment was instituted in Genesis 9 before the law, and it has never been revoked. Capital punishment is one of the things that are very swift deterrents and strong, swift legal repercussions for wrongdoing. When that is not there in a land, sin escalates. Out of control, because people see that there's no real consequences for their actions. You know, one of the fastest growing religions in the world is Islam. And Islam deals quickly with legal matters. If you were caught raping a woman, you are castrated. If you are caught stealing, your hand is chopped off. If you murder, your life is taken. I would say that has a way of cutting down the crime rate. What do you think? Or at least, if not the crime rate, a lot of handless folks running around town. Or dead people. Now, I don't embrace Islam for that purpose or trend, but what I am saying that their crime rate is much lower. Our prisons are filled. Because judgment is not executed swiftly in a manner which would be more deterrent to crime. God's minister doesn't bear the sword in vain. You don't have to be afraid if you're doing what's right, and if you're doing what's wrong, you better be shaking in your boots. Because maybe you're going to jail. Maybe you're going to do time. Because that is why God has organized this. It's not wrong. It is God ordained. And for the sword's sake, obey the laws of the land, to follow them. Now, it is somewhat interesting to have the Lord mention the ministers outside of the circle. You see, outside of the circle of the church, I am God's minister for spiritual things, as well as we have a number of ministers here. Servants. Minister just means servant. Servants of God, sharing with you spiritual things from God's Word, spiritual things in prayer, spiritual things in worship, spiritual things in loving and caring and different things. They are God's ministers in civil things, on the streets, in neighborhoods, peace in our city, peace in our county, peace in our state. They have a function to fulfill that God has ordained. When you see a police officer, when you see people in authority, I want you to know, as Christians, we should be the most supportive people of our peace officers. Whether it's a county sheriff, hey, wave at them. Now, you have to understand this, though. When I do this, I know that sometimes they're looking at me like, is he serious or is he one of those sarcastic jerks? But I see him, wave at him. How you doing? We should be so friendly in this town pretty soon. That's Twin Falls police officers, the county police officers, the state police officers that come through. They should be blown away by the friendliness of the people. And then they'll begin to equate, hey, there's a dove on the back of all those cars. Or a fish. And they'll begin to equate, those who are good Christians are also the best citizens in the community. Don't get caught up in this whole militia mentality of anti-government that is really something that flows from our flesh and we just hate it. We want to resist against it. Well, he goes on to say, not only for the sword's sake or the fear of judgment, but also for conscience sake. For it says in verse 5, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. If you do wrong, your conscience is going to be violated and you're going to know that you're breaking the law or you didn't pay your taxes honestly. Conscience. You're sitting with your CPA. He wants you to fudge a little. He wants you not to claim that. And it rolls around. It says in verse 7, render therefore to all their due. Verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, God's ministers in civil things are supported by our taxes. Aren't you excited to pay taxes? I mean, you just get kind of giddy about it. You're just excited. Sales tax, and that's what it says here when it says taxes. That's like an income tax, and customs are like a sales tax, and we have gas tax, and those who smoke and drink, they pay all the sin tax. And we have all of these taxes, all of those taxes, and you might begrudge it, but you're driving on paved streets. That's what paid your taxes paid for those paved streets. And the lights and the stop signs and the stop lights and the caution lights and the parks and the recreation areas that we enjoy in this community. The highways is the federal taxes that we drive around this country. We love the highways and we're bummed out when there's a lot of potholes from the frost and the freezing and the thawing because, you know, part of me says, hey, I gave some money. Why don't they throw some of my money in that pothole I keep hitting on my road? And taxes go to support the ministers of our area, the police officers and the firemen and all those things. Our taxes are paying for all of those people. Just as when God's people give in tithes and offerings, they are paying for the ministries here and the parking lot here and the lights here and the building here and everything that this has to do with. So when you have that in mind, you know what? It's not as painful a pill to swallow when I understand that I'm supporting God's work here in spiritual things, and I'm supporting God's work in taxes or in civil things. And so I'm to give those taxes. The IRS has a conscience fund for people who have a bad conscience to be able to send money into. because they've violated and lied about their taxes. They feel bad. And so it's an anonymous tax fund. You can just give money to this. It's a conscience tax fund. I'm reminded of a letter I read years ago that said, here is my $75 of back taxes. My conscience is bothering me. It's ended. Then P.S. If my conscience continues to bother me, I'll send the rest. Rome had taxes. America has taxes. Now, I'm not excited about that. I want to see our government leaders have small government and less taxes and not big government and more taxes. But in Europe, there's tax. Everywhere you go, there's taxation to take care of those ministers that are taking care of things. But he tells us to render to each one taxes to whom taxes in verse 7, customs to whom customs or sales tax, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So in some cases with these civil authorities, it's not only an issue of income tax or property tax or sales tax, but it's also an issue of respect. I'm to respect them. Now, I struggle in this. I don't know if you've ever struggled. When Bill Clinton was in office for 8 years, I struggled with respect. But the thing that I have to learn as I grow in my walk with the Lord is that I have to respect the office even if I don't respect the man or the woman that's in that office. I have to respect the office. It's the President of the United States. And there will be people in authority or that win elections and you're bummed out about that, but you need to respect the office even if you don't respect the person. And pray and vote. Do your best to influence. Do your best to cast your vote. I don't think as a Christian there are those who have that mentality, well, I'm just dropping out of this world scene. Well, you still live here. Go vote. Pay your taxes. Let me just ask you a very honest question as we head towards April 15th. Are you honest in your dealings with taxes? Honest. Why? Because of the sword's sake? Because of conscience sake? That you know that you're honest and forthright? Are you doing it just for them? Or are you doing it because now the Lord's changed your life? And are you honest? Now, don't get me wrong. I think if you have an accountant or you go to somebody, I am not giving one more penny than the law tells me I need to give to that minister out there that's doing things. I'm not giving any more than I have to. I'm going to use all of my citizenship, the tax laws, and everything that are in my favor in an honest, forthright way. So you pay your taxes. Now for love's sake, he tells us in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet it. And if there are any other commandment, all are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. He goes into this whole issue of owing, not to owe taxes or customs, give honor and respect. And then he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. Now, many have used this verse to say that you're never to borrow money. Hudson Taylor, a great missionary, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a great preacher, they believe this text, and they use this text in this way, that you are never to borrow money. In our culture, you wouldn't go out and borrow money for a house, you wouldn't go out and borrow money for a car, but I believe to take it in that way is to stretch or kind of contort this text as he says, owe no one anything except the debt of love, and simply put, you and I are to be responsible about paying our bills. How can you be a good witness for Christ? How can you have that fish or that dove or that scripture verse on your check when it constantly comes back stamped insufficient funds? How can we be a witness if we're not people that faithfully pay our bills? Pay those bills. Not that something can't happen and you made a mistake in your checkbook and so, you know, there was a mistake here or something. But I mean, as a pattern of your life, the Lord wants you to be a person that pays your bills in a timely fashion. And so if you borrow on a house or you borrow on a car or you use credit cards, many of us need to chop those things up. We need a different kind of plastic surgery. Cut them out of your wallet. And because the thing is we get in over our head. Hey, I can't be out of money. I got plastic. Christmas comes and you get $1,000, $2,000, $3,000 on there and you don't have a card that has low interest. So it's 19% to 21% interest. And pretty soon you're just in this terrible, terrible backwash of debt and it crushes you. Pray that the Lord gives you wisdom and direction. Be faithful in the loans that you get to pay your payments on a timely fashion. Be a good witness. There should not be 10 people in town that are going around talking about how you don't pay your bill and how you ripped them off. It's not a good witness. If that has happened, pray that the Lord would help you. Talk to those people and see if you can't work something out to try to get something, a payment plan or whatever, to faithfully work that out. And that is what Paul is saying, because owe no one anything except to love them. Because you see, love covers absolutely every rule in life. Do you understand that? Isn't that simple? What are you to do? You guys, if you would just leave this place tonight, loving Jesus and loving people, that's all the commandments you need. I said, really? Love God? Love Jesus? Love my neighbor as myself? That's right. That's what Paul says here. He says, because love fulfills the law. Because you see the commandments, and he mentions them, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, and the rabbis had counted 613 laws in the Old Testament. 613. And yet love wipes them all out. If I would just love you like myself, you know what? Those 613 laws can be set aside. Because every time I think about how I'm going to treat you, if I love you, I'm not going to commit adultery with you or against you. You know, if I love you. See, love covers that commandment. I love my wife, therefore I don't want to commit adultery on my wife because I'll break her heart. I love my neighbor, a fellow man, so I wouldn't want to go to bed with his wife because, you see, I would not be loving him, nor would I be loving her, but violating her. See, love takes care of that command. It also tells us, you shall not murder. Now, I'm not going to love you if I'm killing you. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? But you see, Jesus said, you have heard it said that you shall not murder, but I tell you that if you hate your brother in your heart without cause, you've murdered him in your heart. Say, oh, I haven't murdered anybody. Praise the Lord. Whoosh. Who are you hating? Who do you hate? Oh, you had to mess with my business tonight, Pastor, didn't you? I've been hating that ex-husband of mine. He's such a big fat jerk. I've been hating that ex-wife of mine. Ooh. I've been having dreams about how they would leave this earth. That co-worker is just rubbing me the wrong way. I hate their guts. I hope they get fired. See, all you have to do is say, love your neighbor like yourself. Now, you don't want to be hated and you don't want to be murdered. So if you treat them like you would want to be treated, love takes care of the adultery issue. Love takes care of the murder issue. Love takes care of the stealing issue. Because if I love you, I don't want to rip you off. I don't want to steal your $100. I don't want to steal your RV. I don't want to steal the brand new magnesium wheels that look really cool and the things spin when you're sitting still. And I don't want to steal from you if I love you, right? I'm not going to steal from you. So love takes care of that command. And lastly, he says, if I love you, I'm not going to covet what you have, because if I love you, I'm going to be blessed about what you have. If I love you, I'm going to go, hey, God bless you. Looks like the Lord blessed you with a new vehicle. God bless you. Looks like the Lord blessed you with a new house. God, Lord bless you. Look at those new shoes. Hey, God bless you. But if I covet it, like covet, I say, I hate you because you have a new car and I want it. I hate you because you have a new house and I want it. And look at those shoes. I was looking at those shoes and those are $150 shoes and I wanted those shoes and I couldn't afford those shoes. You got those shoes. I hate you because you have those shoes and I don't. That's covetousness. That's like daily life for loads of people. Daily life for the majority of human beings is lusting after people towards adultery. hating people in their hearts, wanting to steal what others have, and coveting what they have. You see, if you're really honest, like me, as I look at these issues in my own heart and life, I realize that a lot of my life has been wasted on living, not in love, but in sin. Because love covers it all. Love takes care of all of these things. The last phrase, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Every opportunity you have to have these things come up in your mind when you're struggling with an issue, just stop long enough to say, how would I want to be treated right now? How would I want to treat right now? In this exchange with this other human, how would I want to be treated? I would want to be treated with love and respect and dignity. I wouldn't want to be taken advantage of. I wouldn't want to have any hard feelings towards me. And so all of a sudden, if I love my neighbor as myself. Now, a couple of years ago when President Bush, his first presidency in the White House, or his first year, excuse me, in the White House, won the Super Bowl, halftime highlight was going to be President Bush. So Jim Nantz on this halftime show says, so Mr. President, do you have any parting words for America on this day of... And he says, just love your neighbor as yourself. Jim Nantz is so taken back, I don't know if he's never heard the verse or not. And he said, well, that's a thought. He couldn't even bring out, that's a nice thought. He didn't even know what to say with that. He didn't even know what to do with it. And I thought, what an incredible opportunity for the President of the United States with the viewing audience of Super Bowl Sunday. He said, you know, just love your neighbor as yourself. I thought that was, if you could just capsulize that moment. And that was really special on TV, but you know what? I want the Lord to speak to my heart each and every day. Say, Rick, just love your neighbor as yourself. You're going to do fine. Throw out all the rules in that sense and cover them with one, which all of us can remember that one rule, right? Love our neighbor as ourselves, because love fulfills all the law. Fulfills everything. Fulfills how I need to treat my wife, how I need to treat my kids, how I need to treat my coworkers, if you will, how I need to treat those people that I'm around. Love them as myself.